It's a blessing to be here with you all this afternoon. I've enjoyed my time being here. It's surprising that it's already been 3 weeks and the rest of this time is going to fly by. Please open your copies of God's Word to Luke chapter 18. We will be in verses 9 through 14 this afternoon, looking at the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. I'm sure a familiar passage for all of you, but a good one to always come back to. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Hear the holy word of God. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying these things to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we've been able to gather, for the blessings that we've seen in baptism and observing the Lord's Supper, fellowship meal, singing praises, and hearing your word preached. God, we ask that you be with us now. Rid us of any distractions and help us to focus on your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. What will be your state when you leave here today? And I don't mean whether you're staying in Louisiana or making the trek back to Mississippi. I mean, what will be your spiritual state? It's one of the most important questions that you can ask, not just tonight, but as long as you continue to live. It's something that we can so quickly gloss over, but few things are more important. We think about so many other things regularly. What am I going to eat? What am I going to do when I get home? How do I attack this project for school? How do I deal with this task for work? But how often do we ask ourselves, what is my spiritual state before God? What is my relationship like with God? And those other questions almost seem irrelevant in comparison. What does it matter what I eat if my soul's not right with God? What does it matter this homework or this task at work if I'm not in right standing with the Creator of heaven and earth? And this parable given by our Lord deals with the subject of mine and your relationship with God. Luke begins this section of his gospel by telling us the reason that Jesus gave this parable. And he, Jesus, told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. And already we can become so quick to judge. We're sure that when we read this passage, we are the tax collector. We're not the Pharisee. We are Reformed Baptists. We hold to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. Most people don't even know what that is. We hold to the doctrines of grace. Of course we know about the doctrine of justification by faith alone. But you see, as soon as we begin to make these distinctions, as soon as we start to view our faith with an us versus them mentality, we fall into the same camp as those who trusted in themselves and in their own righteousness. Look at what I believe. Look at how small and niche my denomination is. And we place more trust in these groups than we do in Christ himself. And this is exactly what Christ is getting at with this parable. This parable is for all of us gathered here today. Don't think that even for a second this parable doesn't apply to you. Don't think, oh, well, this parable is for self-righteous people. That's not me. I don't fit that category. But it is. It's part of who we are as fallen and sinful humans. We tend to view ourselves more highly than we ought, and we compare others to ourselves and say they're less than what we are. It's easy for us to think, I got it right. I'm one of the good Christians. Look, I'm at an afternoon service. Not everybody comes to one of these. I was sitting in Sunday school this morning. Not everybody goes to Sunday school. Look, I got Wednesday night marked off on my calendar. Not everybody goes to Wednesday night. I'm such a faithful Christian. And it becomes easy then for us to look to our works as the reason as to why we are saved. We look to ourselves as the basis of our justification. We look at church attendance. We look to whether we come to prayer, the way we serve in church or in the community, how many chapters a day we read in our Bible, how long we spend in prayer. And it becomes easy to look down on others who don't do what we do. We begin to tell ourselves and maybe even gossip with others. So-and-so wasn't at Sunday school this morning. Yeah, they must have slept in. Oh, so-and-so wasn't at prayer meeting this week. They don't make time for that. And do you know what that is? It's contempt. It's the feeling that others are beneath us. It's disdain that they aren't even worthy to consider in the same category as us. And what we're doing is we're looking down on the same brothers and sisters that we're called to love. And this stems from our self-righteousness. Me, I can earn favor with God. Nobody else can. We trust in ourselves. And the reason we look down on others is because they don't see things how I see them. If only they viewed this the way I did, they'd be doing better. If only they approached this subject the way I would have approached it, they wouldn't be doing so bad. And we become the standard. We think that we know the best in anything and everything, and anyone who disagrees with us is foolish. Not only are we trusting in ourselves, but we become the standard. The idea that anybody who does not do as I do is not as good as I am. And so the reason for this introduction to the parable is to show us that we are the audience. We trust in ourselves too often, and we look down on others too often. And these warnings are for us continually. This isn't one of those parables that we hear about once, and we go, okay, got that one done. Could move on and go to the next portion of Scripture. It's a parable, and although we don't want to admit it, it's a parable we need to come back to more often than we think. It's part of the human condition. And may we never think that this is something that we're above. May we never think that we're above any sin. It is trust in self that begins to create an environment in which sin begins to foster. We begin to think that a sin cannot affect us. And then the enemy creeps in and causes us to stumble. And so as we continue in this parable, we should heed the warnings that are recorded for us. And Jesus begins this parable in verse 10 by saying, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And what he does is he presents us with two portraits, two men, two prayers, two ways of approaching God. One, a Pharisee, and the other, a tax collector. Two contrasting portraits meant to show opposite views of these men and their approach to God. And sadly, what we see immediately is the all-too-common sphere in which self-righteousness dwells, that of the religious context. Whether it be the devout Muslim, Hindu, Catholic, Jew, and even Christian, it's in these places that self-righteousness flourishes. They tend to view themselves better than the rest of society. I'm holier than them. I'm more devoted than they are. The Pharisee, who at the audience at the time would have seen as the kind of perfect churchgoer. They're the ones that volunteers for every event. They're the ones that help everybody whenever there's a church in need. But he does so for selfish gain. He does so for selfish reasons. He does it so that he may boast in his own works, so that he can feel superior and better to those around him. You don't need to go out into the world to see what self-righteousness looks like. You just need to go to church. This is a person where all looks good on the outside, but inside, there's no life. They're dead. They place themselves above God, thinking that they can be right with him by their works, that because of the things they do, God owes them a reward. Their faithfulness to services means that God must grant them righteousness. And the praises of society and those who speak highly of them is just fuel for their egos. The portrait of the Pharisee is supposed to be one who everyone would think is saved. The portrait of the tax collector is supposed to be someone who everyone would think is not saved. Tax collector, the lowest of the low in society. Somebody in that context viewed as a traitor who rips people off in order to earn themselves favor with the government and to fill their own pockets. But here we see our Lord's brilliance in laying out the parable in this way. A Pharisee and a tax collector. And the people already begin to think to themselves, oh, I already know where this is going. Of course the Pharisee is going to be the good guy. The tax collector is going to be the bad guy. He does something similar in the parable of the Good Samaritan, recorded earlier in Luke's gospel. He lays out this image in the minds of the listeners. He says, a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. And they think, well, surely the priest and the Levite are the good guys, right? They're always the good guys. The Samaritan, those guys are never good. And even there, too, we see this us versus them mentality being played out. And so we have these two men, a religious man and a money-hungry man, and they're going up to the temple to pray. Of course, the Pharisee is going to have a great prayer. He's going to say all these big words that we can't even pronounce that are filled with meaning. He's going to pray for a long time because he's so filled with the love and knowledge of God. But this tax collector, what is he going to say? He's already turned his back on his people, and now he wants to come and worship God. He can't have anything to say. He has no reason for going up to the temple. And there you see it too, trusting in self. This man has nothing that he can come to God with. What can he possibly offer up to God that'll put him in right standing? He's just wasting his time being here. This whole act of him praying isn't going to last long. He's probably just trying to fix his public image. What reason does a man like that have in being in a place like this? And this view to the parable is all wrong. Let's look more at the Pharisee in verse 11 and 12. The Pharisee stood and was praying these things to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. And verse 10 says, two men went to the temple to pray. This Pharisee didn't pray. He boasted. He stroked his ego. He gives lip service to God at the start, and he refers back to himself five times. Luke even records it for us. He prayed these things to himself. He was the audience. He was lifting these things up to himself. There's no lifting up of God's name. There's no mention of God's mercy. There's no praise. This isn't worship. He does not approach the throne of grace with a humble heart. He does not see God as the creator and the sustainer of the universe who will judge all things. God is simply there to listen to this man. He's part of the audience. God is there to be surprised with how good of a religious man he is. He's not as bad as the other ones. Outwardly, he's sacrificial, and God's going to be amazed by him. God, listen to this. Listen to what I do. Look at me. Look at what I've done. And it's a false idea of righteousness. This Pharisee, this religious leader who should know better, is looking to himself and the things that he's done for the reason that his relationship with God is right. He thinks his spiritual state before the sight of the thrice holy God is good enough. And he lists all these reasons for his righteousness. But if you would turn to Romans chapter 3, another familiar passage, and listen to what the Apostle Paul, quoting from the Old Testament, says. Starting in verse 10 of Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. There is none who does good. There is not even one.
Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This man cannot be good. He thinks he is based on his comparison to other people, but who is he comparing himself to? He says, I'm not as bad as these blatant sinners. I'm not like these swindlers, these extortioners, these greedy people. I don't force or use evil tactics to get money out of people. I'm not like these others who are unjust and unrighteous, living an obvious life of sin. I'm not as bad as those adulterers who live in sexual immorality, cheat on their spouses, ruin their family and other families. God, most importantly, I'm not like this tax collector, someone who definitely doesn't know how to pray to God, somebody too low in society to have anything to do in the temple. And it's easier to be self-righteous when there's somebody we can point at that we're better than. He doesn't compare himself with those who society might deem as good people. He doesn't compare himself with upright citizens in society. Being a Pharisee, he doesn't use his knowledge of the Jewish scriptures to compare himself with men like Noah or Abraham or Moses or David. He doesn't compare himself to Samuel or to the prophets, but only to those who he can blatantly call out. He doesn't acknowledge God. The religious man in the temple does not acknowledge God in his prayer. He's gone to the temple to pray, the place of worship, and yet God is missing. He's missing from his prayer. He's missing from his heart. He's missing from his life. This man's prayer and his approach to God is focused on self. His entire religion is man-centered. He doesn't know his own unworthiness before God. He doesn't see himself as a great sinner in need of a great Savior. In fact, he sees himself as the opposite. He thinks he's an upstanding citizen. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. He's sacrificial. He's generous. Now, fasting and praying were common practice for Pharisees at the time. But this Pharisee was going above and beyond. He didn't only fast on the Day of Atonement or other days that were set aside, but he did it twice a week. Now, Jesus condemned this type of fasting in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 16. He says, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face, as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. And that's exactly what he does. He's not fasting to get closer with God. He's not fasting as a spiritual discipline. He's fasting to boast in his own works. And Jesus says, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. This man doesn't know God. The Father doesn't know him in secret. He goes the extra mile in his fasting. And he doesn't just pay a tithe of the tenth of his income. He paid tithes of all that he gets, crops, herbs, spices, 10%, straight to the synagogue. He goes above and beyond what was commanded of the Old Testament scriptures. Why does he do this? Self-righteousness. They take the law and they make it something that they can keep. They did the same with the Sabbath. We've seen in recent weeks in the book of Matthew, Jesus having these interactions with the Pharisees on the Sabbath, and they add these laws, they change it to something that they can keep. They add to the law, which God says not to do, and they try to keep those man-made additions. Forget the rest of the law. Sabbath, tithing, fasting. I can do that. I can keep that law. Look how good I am at keeping the law. Aren't I such a good Jew? But there's no worship. There's no love of God. This is false religion done in the name of self-righteousness. And we should all tremble, because we too can easily be just like this Pharisee. And we do it all too often. God, I thank you that I'm not like those people on the news. I thank you that I'm not like those murderers, those criminals, those rioters. I'm not as bad as my coworkers. I'm not as wicked as my neighbors. The people that I pass by in the store, I'm better than them. My devotional life is better than my siblings. I know more than everybody sitting here in Sunday school class with me. I can give the answer to any question that's asked. They don't know Scripture the way I know Scripture. God, thank you for the job that I have and the wealth that you've given me. God, thank you that you've made me poor, because blessed are the poor. God, I thank you for the way that I look. I thank you for my skin color. We do this even as a whole church. God, thank you that we're not like those other churches. Thank you that we hold to this type of doctrine. We got it right. God, I thank you that with this parable before me, that I'm like the tax collector and I'm not like the Pharisee. It's wicked, isn't it? What we are doing is saying that I can have merit with God because of these things. I can approach God because of what I've done and who I am. And my friends, that's sin. To think that you can offer up anything to earn yourself favor with God is to destroy the person and work of Christ. Thank you for coming to earth, living a perfect life, keeping the law, dying on the cross for me, raising from the dead 3 days later. But I got it. I can do it. I can fix this relationship. We would never dare say it so boldly or in such a way, but our actions say it. What if the parable was phrased this way? What if instead of the Pharisee and the tax collector, the Pharisee and the publican, it was the minister and the murderer? What if it was the parable of the elder and the effeminate? What if it was the parable of the pastor and the pedophile? Would that change how you view it? The preacher delivered a great sermon. And while he was preaching, somebody came into the service, sat into the back corner, and listened to this Christ that the preacher was at least acknowledging. And as the preacher goes out, everybody comes up to him and says how great of a job he did. And he knows he did good. That was the best sermon I preached. He's got a hop in his step and he goes home trusting in himself. But that murderer, that one who's effeminate, that pedophile, is sitting in the back and is pleading with God. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Do you think that man can go away from that place justified before God? Or are you still trusting in works, thinking that this person who comes in and sits in the back row doesn't deserve to be here? But God saves sinners. He saves those who are poor in spirit. He saves those who mourn, the lowly. He saves those who hunger and thirst for righteous sake. No sin is too great for God to forgive. This first approach to God is one of self-righteousness seen in the Pharisee. But now the second approach to God, one of self-denial seen in the tax collector. And we'll compare and contrast three things between the tax collector and the Pharisee: their position, their posture, and their plea. Verse 13, the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The tax collector knew there was no goodness in him, and we can see so by his position. We don't know exactly where the Pharisee would be standing, it didn't say, but we can assume based on the contrasting portraits that he was as close to the front as he can get. He wanted everybody to see him. but this tax collector standing in the back. He felt unworthy. He couldn't bring himself not even to the middle, let alone to the front, and stood where as little people would see him as possible. In his mind, he was not able to approach God's presence. But Christ calls all men to himself. The gospel is for all people. All who are weary, all who are heavy laden, come to me, Christ says. And there's days, seasons even, where we feel far off from God. And the enemy whispers this lie into our ears. You can't come to God the way you are. You need to fix yourself. You think because of that sin you just committed, you can go to God? He's not going to accept you. That we must first get right with God. Let me read my Bible for a week. Maybe I can approach God in prayer. Let me go to church for a few weeks and maybe something will stir up inside me. Let me listen to sermons online, or let me only listen to worship music, and maybe then I can come to God. And if you ever feel like this, it's my prayer that you would take that lie and that you would cast it into the pit of hell where it came from. Christ calls sinners to himself. One Puritan talking about this said, it's the devil's logic to argue thus, that my sins are great, therefore I will not go to Christ, because I dare not rest nor lean on him. Or as the soul should reason, the greater my sins are, the more I stand in need of mercy, of pardon, and therefore I will go to Christ, who delights in mercy and who pardons sin for his own name's sake. So whenever you're feeling down, don't hide your face from God, but run to him, seek him, and cling to him. And then you can sing with the saints, Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. And hallelujah, what a savior. The position of the tax collector shows us that he sees no goodness in himself, but also his posture. He feels shame to look up to heaven. He cannot but look down because he is downcast. He's embarrassed to approach God because of his sin. He dare not look to heaven or to God given his spiritual state. But he's still praying. He felt grief. He was beating his chest, the scripture says, and I like the way the King James puts it, that he smote upon his breast. And that word is used later in Luke after the death of Christ, and it talks about those who were beating their chests. And it's the same word used elsewhere to talk about striking or wounding. It's more that he was just hitting himself as a form of flogging. He felt unworthy, so he's going to do this as a self-punishment. But it's as if he was striking himself in the heart over and over again. This is my problem. My heart is far off from God, but he's still praying. And it's important to note that these outward actions in themselves aren't what make this man right with God. It's not our outward gestures that do anything. The reason for them being given and pointed out is to show that the outward actions match the inward feelings. The Pharisee was proud. He stood in the front. He looked up to heaven, and he was full of self-righteousness. The tax collector, broken, stands in the back and gives up a wonderful prayer. It's not his position or posture that makes him right, but his plea. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. God, for this man, is not simply a listener. He's not simply somebody who is in the audience, but he is approaching the Most High. He's approaching the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's approaching the God who delivered his people out of Egypt, was with them in the wilderness, got them into the promised land. Wonderful counselor, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, It's this God that he approached. And he comes to this God and asks for mercy. And this word for mercy is used in Hebrews and 1 John to talk about propitiation. There's this idea behind it that the tax collector is coming to God and saying, God, I deserve judgment. I've sinned against you and you alone. But God, don't deal with me as I deserve, but according to your grace and according to your mercy. One can imagine that as he's standing in the temple, he's reminded of the sacrifices that are offered up to God there. He might be thinking, I'm in dire need of a sacrifice. He's coming before God, hoping and praying that he can be pardoned and justified. He comes before God in faith and repentance. Be merciful to me, the sinner. The sinner. Not just any sinner, the chief of sinners. And he knows that this is the reason why he doesn't have right relationship with God. He is a sinner in need of God's mercy. God must extend his mercy in order for him to have right relationship with him. The Pharisee is standing in the temple, and he puts himself in a category of his own. I'm not like other people. The tax collector, standing in the temple, puts himself in his own category, the sinner. The Pharisees standing in the temple looking at the tax collector thinking, you don't deserve to be here. Why are you here? The tax collector standing in the temple looking to himself, I don't deserve to be here. Who am I to be here? He knows his own heart much more than the Pharisee knows his. He doesn't bother looking around the temple. He doesn't care what the people around him think. Who cares what they've done? I know what I've done. I know the law that I've broken. I know the sins that I've committed, and they're nasty sins in the sight of a holy God. And so, God, I come before you begging for mercy. Without it, God, I deserve nothing but your wrath. All that I can offer up, all that I can earn and merit will earn me nothing but hell. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Isn't it a great prayer for us even today? Think about what Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. It is a trustworthy saying and deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. May we never think that we cannot come to Christ because of the guilt that we feel. Because it's for that reason exactly that he came into the world. May we never think that we're not that bad of a sinner, but that we are great sinners in need of a great Savior. And to finish then, verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so I ask you again, what will be your state when you leave here? Will you go home justified? Has the blood of Christ made you clean? Have you been reconciled with God? Do you have communion with him? Have you been graciously forgiven by him, set free from the guilt and condemnation of your sin? Do you have the promise of eternal life and blessing? Are you sitting here tonight, approaching God like the Pharisee, pointing to who you are and what you've done as the basis for your salvation? Or are you coming to God asking for mercy? Are you trusting not in who you are, not in your work or your person, but in the person and work of Christ? Do you know the power of his gospel, that we're sinners, and the law that was given, the law that the Pharisees changed and tried to keep, it just proved that we had no good in us. It proved that we are in dire need of a Savior. And Christ is that Savior. Christ came into the world and did what we could never do. He kept the law. He was sinless. He was spotless, blameless, perfect. and he has called men to himself. Christ died for sinners like me and like you. And if you have not come already, then come to this glorious Savior. Repent of your self-righteousness and hold fast to the mercy of Christ. Notice that Jesus says this man went to his house justified. It's not that he might be justified. Justification might not be possible for him. He went justified. It's finished. This man has been declared holy by God. May we never think that we're too good to be justified. May God help us overcome that sinful and natural desire to save ourselves. May we not be like the other in this verse, who appears to know God and who appears to be justified, but has not come to Christ, who has not tasted of his goodness. Don't be so proud to think that you can do this on your own, because God will humble you. And that's a promise. Don't think, well, God, tell me what I need to do. Give me some time, and I'll come back to you, and I'll have those boxes checked. You can't earn God's favor. There's not one ounce of goodness in you, but there is a wonderful and merciful Savior who's willing to forgive any sinner who comes unto him. And so what will be your state when you leave here? How will you go out from this place? Boasting in your own works, or looking unto Jesus and trusting in who he is and holding to his mercy? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you and we ask for your mercy, because we are sinners. And God, we ask that you help us to overcome our flesh, our sinful desires. Help us to not look at self, but to look at you, God. Help us to love you more. Help us to repent and to confess. And be with us as we go out from here, God. And comfort us that we can go home in peace. That if we have come to you in faith, God, that we are justified in your sight. What a Savior. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.